Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
How are you, church? Good. Good to see you. Well, many years ago, the Zairs were struggling, first of all, for our kids to get married, find the right people, and then for them to have kids. And guess what? Now they're pumping them out. So 2 weeks ago, we welcomed Alfie into the world. There's Alfie. Jack is holding Alfie and their two little boys. That's Beck and Matt's boy. And I can't put up a photo, but let me just say Friday we had another one and the news will come through. But parents can't, grandparents can't break the news before parents, can they? So it's interesting, isn't it? Life, I was thinking about the tragedy in Israel, but my personal joy. In life, there's always two tracks, I think, in our life. There's the track of mourning, we're usually in grief, and then there's the track of joy, and we've got to be mature. All right. Today is the last morning of our James series before we go into our prayer theme. Today, the title is Draw Near to God, so it's a great segue into our prayer theme. And just want to say hello to all our onliners, all the verbs, all the, what are they? Vowels. Love you, onliners. All right. So the title is Draw Near to God. What a great title. James 4:7 says this. He's been talking about humility and then James launches into a few bullet points. So we're going to go briefly through the first two and land on the last. You ready? So, Macquarie, submit to God, but resist the devil and he will run from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Submit. What a wonderful word. I was thinking we could rewrite our national anthem, Australians all, let us submit. Wouldn't that go down well? I think it's all right if you're an eldest child. I've got this theory that if you're an eldest child, you submit more easily. I'm not an eldest child. Anyway, that's my excuse. People can force you to submit physically, but only you can decide in your heart who you are going to submit to. The word is hupotasso, which means, hupo means under, and tasso means arrangement. So the word submit here means placing yourself under God's arrangement. And let me say this, we all serve somebody, whoever we serve, whoever you love most is the person that you submit to, and we all place our life, even if you're not a Christian, we all place our life under someone's arrangement according to who we submit to. So James is saying here, hey church, you're placing your life under someone's arrangement, either something or somebody else or your arrangement, but I suggest that you place your life under God's arrangement. And then he goes on to say, resist the devil. Now James wouldn't be saying this if he knew the devil didn't have a crack at us now and again. In fact, it says in Peter that the devil prowls around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Many years ago, Mark and I were staying down at McMaster's. It's two-story. I was downstairs in the bathroom. It was late at night. And I heard these footsteps outside. And I thought, kids aren't here. Mark's upstairs. And then I heard the door handle turn. And I'm sitting there thinking, did we lock the door? Did we lock the door? We did lock the door. I raced upstairs and I said, Mark, someone's trying to break into our house. So we leaned over the window and we saw this shadowy figure going to our front door, trying to open the front door. I thought, we'll be all right, because I'm sure Mark can do some kind of jiu-jitsu move and take him out. But this guy ran away and into the neighbours and we rang the police. But it's a picture of actually the enemy in our life. He prowls around our house, around your health, family, whatever God has given you in your hand, and he wants to break in. So make sure your doors are locked. Because he wants to take things off us. He wants to steal your identity, your confidence, your future, your call, your emotional and mental health, the promises that God has spoken to you. He prowls around wanting to take those. The definition of resist, I love this, it says to set against, to withstand, to take a contrary position, a 180 degree position. So it's like this, if that pulpit was the enemy, You're saying you don't face the enemy, you don't do 45, you don't do 90, you do 180 to withstand, resist. It's the same word that Paul talked about, those who resist the truth. You know, you talk to people and they resist the truth, those kind of people. They're not in Macquarie, of course. Those people you say the chairs are red and they say it's blue. You can't talk them out of it. It's that same word. It's a stubborn thing that cannot be moved against the enemy. There's got to be a side of you that is really stubborn and immovable. All right, and then he lands and he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In other words, you and I can be as close to God as we choose. It's not up to me how close you are to God. It's not up to your circumstances. It's not up to God. It's up to you. Who would you like to get close to? If I asked you this, who would you like to get close to? Prince Harry? Probably wrong audience. Paul McCartney. I think some people paid about $450 a ticket to get close to Paul McCartney. I did have Paul McCartney regret. I thought, I'm not going to go to Paul McCartney. And then I really regretted after I heard how good the concert was. I went to the prayer meeting because I'm very holy. But guess what I did? On the way home, I got into the car and I pumped up Hey Jude and I had my own Paul McCartney concert. Okay, Jeremiah 9. I love this scripture. Thus says the Lord. Listen to what God thinks is important. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. There's nothing wrong with these three things, and our world celebrates and gives awards for these three things. But God is countercultural. This is what he says. But let him, if you're going to glory, glory in this, that he understands. That word is insight. Contemplative. Consider. Understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. That word know means intimately. It's the same word used for a husband or wife. It means to know by experience, to recognize, or listen to this, to become known, to be revealed. So God is saying to know him, you also have to make yourself known to God. He's saying it's a two-way thing. This word is meaning not just know about God, but make yourself known to God. Yes, he knows you, but he wants you to make yourself known to him. God is a relational God. He's not transactional. Our world is transactional. But God isn't transactional. When we start off with Christ as new Christians, it's very much transactional. God, can you do this? Can you answer this? Ask, like our kids. But as our kids grow up, mind you, Jacques, my son had a baby Friday. Do you know where he was this morning? Watching the rugby union at our house. sport. But what happens when they get older? What happens when kids get older? They don't come and ask for this and ask for that. It becomes all about enjoyment. I love my kids. They're in their 30s. I enjoy their company. We trust one another. It's conversation. We go back and forth. Well, as you walk with God, you leave the immature ways behind, and there's this great enjoyment you get of God. And he wants to enjoy you. Do you know that he likes you? I know you think you're quirky and not everybody likes you, but God really likes you. And he really, really enjoys you. This is what I wrote about God. This is why I love God. He doesn't take any emotional energy. I never have to walk on eggshells. He is extremely interesting. His words are weighty. There's no manipulation. There's never any hidden agenda. He never talks too much. He doesn't take all the air. He gets my past. He knows my future. He understands all of the universe. He cuts to the chase. He's succinct. He knows all about the world's history and he's Mr. Genius when it comes to creative. He's not a whinger or a victim, and he really, really likes me. Draw near to God. The word means egus, or whatever. None of you know how to pronounce it, do you? No, I can say whatever I want. It's the same word used for the scripture which is at hand. So it's often instead of near, they said at hand or is approaching, because that's how close he is. He is at hand. It means extreme closeness, immediate imminence, a presence that is here. It happens in the moment to join one thing to another. And right now, I just want to look at some of the barriers that we can have drawing close to God. I call them fig leaves. Because there's nothing wrong with God. God is close. You don't have to do a lot of rigmarole to get close to God. In the Old Testament, you did. The scripture said the veil has been torn in two. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the barrier between us and him, the separation that sin caused, he tore it in two, and it doesn't matter who you are, we can go boldly and confidently into the throne room of God. In fact, right now, he's here. But we have what I call fig leaf mindset, Old Testament, old things mindset in us that keep a barrier between him. It comes from Genesis 3. It says this, "Then the eyes of both of them opened and they knew they were naked." This is Adam and Eve. "So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God moving about in the orchard at the breezy time of the day." And what did they do? They didn't go straight to God. Okay, so they'd bombed it. Would have been good if they went straight to God and said, "God, I'm sorry, but what does the human tendency thing to do?" They hid. It says, they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the orchard. But the Lord God called to the man and the woman, and he said to them, "Where are you?" He knew where they were. He knew where they were hiding, but he wanted to know, where were they in their hearts? Were their hearts still toward him, or had their hearts moved away from him? So we've gone from fig leaf to veil torn in two. And I want you to be veil torn in two people, because we don't have to have the fig leaf on. But human beings tend to hide. We still tend to hide. We hide from one another. We hide from ourselves. And we hide from God. And the interesting thing is, before the fall, Adam and Eve were only God conscious. We know this because they were naked and they didn't care about, they didn't have any image problems. All right. But as soon as the fall happened, they became self-conscious and they lost God conscious. So here are a few fig leaves, and we're going to have a moment at the end of the service where you can take a fig leaf off, not literally, okay. Here's a few that I wrote. Leftover fig leaf mindsets. Self-pity. God won't break into our self-pity party. That's why it's called a pity party, because you're the only one in it. Self-protection. You're a closed-downer. This was Rosia. I got disappointed with God. We get disappointed with God and we close down. We sulk and we wait for God to crawl back to us. But guess what? Your husband might do that. Mark used to do that. But God doesn't. He doesn't respond to our manipulation or our tantrum. So if you're disappointed with God and you are a natural closed downer, you have to go to God and be honest and say, "God, I'm really angry with you and I'm really disappointed. I'm really ticked off that this didn't happen." It's called self-protection. Self-reliant. You don't need God because you're Mr. Self-Made Man. Well, I tell you what, I know that you're not Mr. Self-Made Man because you need things. You need air. You need food and you need water. If you were Mr. Self-Made Man, you wouldn't need those things. So none of us, because we're all the created things. We're not creator. This one, self-righteousness, is a big one. Who was Christ close to in the Gospels? Was he close to the religious people? Was he close to the people who were proud of all their deeds and were morally superior, thought they were morally superior? In fact, who killed Christ? Religion killed Christ. That's why you don't want religion in your church, because it kills the Spirit of God. He was close to those who were humble and who were honest. The scripture actually says he's close to the humble and the contrite in heart. So the more humble we are, the closer we are to Christ. And that's why it's so beautiful that God says to them, "Where are you?" Let me challenge you with this thought. I love our mission towards Christ because it includes everyone. And sometimes I wonder if the non-Christian who is searching after Christ and after truth, their direction is towards Christ. Are they closer towards Christ than someone that's been a Christian for many years but has gone on automatic pilot and thinks they know everything? Just something to think about. Shame. Shame makes us turn away from Christ. It's like little kids. Remember when they do something wrong and they can't look at you? He's dealt with all your shame. He's dealt with all your sin. Completely. The veil is torn in two. Don't let that be a fig leaf. And the last one is your image of God. Many people find it difficult to come to God and draw near because they've got a wrong image of God. So work on your image of God. Go to the scriptures and find out who his character is. Jesus called him a father, but if you had a father that was distant or abusive or was absent, how on earth are you going to call him father? You might think of God as a CEO or a standoff boss, or he hasn't got time for you. John Tyson says this: unless you break the stronghold of false thinking and bad images of God in your mind's eye, you will never be drawn to prayer. Because you've got to think he's good to spend time with. Like, do you ever look forward to spending time with someone you don't like? I won't ask you to put your hand up, but I'll put my hand up for all of you. So you might not feel close to God all the time, but I want you to get this. It's not his issue. The Bible says he's in the heavens. That word means air. Where is the air? It's in your lungs, actually. That's how close he is. He can't be absent. He can't be absent. And he can't close down emotionally or spiritually or emotionally. I just want to give you a couple of thoughts on drawing near to God. God dwells in your spirit. So I want you to get good at practicing and knowing where your spirit is. You know where your head is? You know where your soul is? But do you know where your spirit is? The Bible says in Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of the person is the lamp of the Lord. So God dwells in your spirit. So what happens to me is that I can get dull in my spirit. So when you spend time with God, because there's been lots of voices and there's been lots of distractions, and you might have had a big day the day before and somebody said something that offended you and you're anxious about something, this is what I do. I have to do it like a house. Sometimes I have to work through the things in my head. Sometimes I have to work through my feelings. I've got to process until I get down into my spirit. The more you walk with God, the quicker you can go to your spirit and hear from God. But sometimes we go and spend time with God and we don't get past our anxiety or our worry or our thoughts or the other voices. It's spending enough time or having enough practice that can go right down through all the layers to your spirit. And the more you get to know God, the quicker he speaks. I know Mark really well. I know Mark's voice, and I also know the Holy Spirit's voice. It's just practice. You know, when I came out of the breast surgery this year, you know, God uses everything for good. He doesn't cause things, but he uses everything for good. And the week after, he said, "Roz, you've been coasting." He said, not mentally, not physically, not emotionally. You've been putting lots of energy into the new season. But he said, in your spirit, you've been coasting. You've been relying on the years of practice and relationship with me. He said, I don't want you to spend the last 6 months coasting. Don't coast spiritually, Roz. He said, coast in every other area, but don't coast spiritually. Sometimes everything's going good. We're too busy, we coast. Last scripture. James, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? Sing praises. Any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. So that you may be healed. That's a very powerful scripture. When I first got saved, that's what I did, Mark, and I went on a retreat and I went to the leader and I confessed all my sin. And it was like getting a load, burden off my back. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Or the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. We're going to go into a practical time this morning. We're going to finish with a bit of practical work in our own world because James is practical. That scripture says the righteous person, when they pray, their prayer is powerful and effective. Who does that mean? Does that mean if you feel righteous or you did righteous deeds this week? No. The Bible says that if you invite Christ into your life, you are righteous. And if you go to pray and you go to intercede and you go to ask for God for something because you really need it, you have to get into this zone. You have to get into the zone that you know you are righteous in Christ, that you come to that throne, that you come into His presence and you are righteous, declared righteous, approved righteous in the throne room of God. You are righteous as Christ was righteous. You need to have that posture and you need to have that authority. That's why Christ could pray as He prayed. He prayed with so much authority because He knew He was righteous. And then it said availeth much. Very interesting word. It means the word like energy. It means move. It means work. It means shift something, a current that energizes, a wire bringing it to a shining light bulb. Help used in different ways, bringing from one stage to the next. So the prayer of a righteous person can shift something from one thing to another. The interesting thing is that Paul uses it twice. He uses it first in Corinthians to talk about shifting and bringing endurance in him while he was suffering. And then he uses it in Galatians 3 talking about miracles. So he uses this word in two scenarios. In a scenario that might not change the external process, but it shifts something in you. Or it shifts and does a miracle externally. When you pray, God will either do two things. He will shift you. Remember, Paul prayed for the thorn to be removed. He said, I'm not going to take the thorn, but I'm going to give you grace. It'll either shift you or it'll shift the circumstance. Dallas Willard says this, God's response to our prayer is not a charade. He does not pretend to answer our prayer and do what He was going to do anyway. Our request really does make a difference. Come with a holy expectation in your mind and body. Because you are about to change reality. At least you have the potential to. You are about to partner with the Spirit of God and bend reality in the direction of God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I remember the morning standing in worship and I said, God, what's wrong with our kids? What's wrong with our grandkids? We can't have grandkids. Kids are having trouble. And He spoke to me and He said, the enemy is coming against your natural fruitfulness. You've been fruitful spiritually, but the enemy's resisting. So I knew how to pray. I knew how to shift things. You know, a couple of months ago, we were at this morning for senior leaders. And they had words for all the senior leaders there, and then they had a word for Mindy. And Mindy was the only senior leader that they had a word for her and the church. And I'm going to read it out. It's an amazing word, but it's a word for you. And God is preparing you for the new season. And He's preparing me for the new season. And it's going to be spiritual. And it's going to be practical. And it might rattle some of your cages. I want it to rattle my cage. How are we going to make disciples, church? He has to move in us first. Listen to this word. This was Luke Main giving it to Mindy. This was so clear to me. You wanted me to read this out, didn't you, Min? God reminded me, and I had this same sense of this word from Macquarie Life Church at our last regional event, but specifically for you, Mindy. I don't know what you have been praying for, but I feel like God gave me a couple of things to put on the top of your list. Praise God it wasn't Rosette on the top of the list. In your personal prayer life, but also in the prayer lives that you have influence over, put this on their list. Those two things should be healing and revival. God wants to use you, your team, the church, the 8 a.m., if you're in your 80s, if you're 8 years old, to catalyze, to bring a shift, a fresh move of God in our region, specifically first, and then the nation. And a move marked by a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit and something that is you. I love that word. That is us. Other churches are doing their own journey, and that is good. But I had a sense of the verse in James, praying for the sick, the anointing of oil, and also the sins being forgiven. That's the key. Repentance before God, where revival is enduring, there is repentance. But we're good at repenting, aren't we? Aren't we, church? We are. You've seen it done from the front, so I know you're good at it. Healing is good, and we should be going for more of that, but there is something else about repentance that shifts things more than just for your own personal well-being. It changes, listen to this, families, churches, communities, and nations. That will be key for the nation, that repentance thing. That will be key for revival that breaks out through Macquarie Life Church. And I have a sense, to be honest, that Mark has laid the platform for this next move. Because Mark has always been so humble. He is always so transparent, and he's built this church on grace.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macquarielifechurch.com.au.